light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. You are the light of the world. When the president shared his intention to destroy the Johnson Amendment, a provision in the tax code which prohibits all nonprofit organizations from endorsing or opposing political candidates, most preachers were in the midst of exegeting the politically charged words of the prophet Isaiah that I just read to you. In essence, Isaiah is saying to return the exiles who are hunkering down in their sanctuaries to perfect the rituals of religion. He was saying, get over yourselves and out into the streets to loose the bonds of injustice, let the oppressed go free, feed the hungry, house the homeless, and clothe the naked. He was saying, stop pointing your fingers at each other with contempt and start sharing your food and resources so that all may have what they need to live the lives given them by God to live. Jesus will say the same in his brief public ministry before he hands the words and the works of the gospel over to his church. Yet because the church has had the gospel on its hands for the long haul, the church has spent the last 2,000 years not only feeding and housing and clothing those who are in need, the church has also been compelled by the gospel to ask after the unjust ways various societies have ordered the common life, especially in those times when an unconscionable number of people dwell in abject poverty, while a precious few are rich beyond measure. But fingers begin to wag whenever the church gets specific about changing the systems that might be creating the conditions for hunger and homelessness and mass incarceration and refugees. In our best moments, we say that we simply differ in the ways that we think this society should be ordered so that all may flourish. In our less than stellar moments, we are not so charitable toward those with whom we differ. What to do? There is the separation of church and state option, invoked by partisans of every stripe, who presume the church's proper place in society is as an institution that does just what Israel was doing when 3rd Isaiah roared onto the scene. We should hunker down in our sanctuaries and perfect the practices of religious rituals while staying out of the public square. Charity is fine, but anything more than that is meddling where we do not belong. The church's business is vertical, having to do with an individual's relationship to God, and horizontal only insofar as the church preserves the status quo of faith and family. The returned exiles, I repeat, were doing just that, adhering to a strict observance of the law and doubling down on the prohibition against intermarriage. Think of that as the 6th century BC's version of gay marriage. I just have to say that when Isaiah 58 is before you, this understanding of the separation of church and state is a hard position to maintain, even though in the face of our ongoing political divisions, the gospel in Isaiah's words may be I was personally longing for a little light. For the week had begun with a text from members, friends of 20 years, who were thinking of leaving because the partisan divide in this congregation was beginning to feel pretty personal. Something in me cracked when I read their text and opened me to the word I heard the next day at Presbytery. A word reminding me that when Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," he was talking with people who were hurting. Leah Miller said, as if speaking to me, that being light is not something we do. It is something that we are. The cracked and broken people, forgiven and redeemed for the glory of God. She said that Christ's light shines through the cracks of our broken lives and the cracks of the broken body of Christ that is his church for the sake of the world. It occurred to me that Isaiah was trying to pry open an ancient crack in Israel's life that was necessary if Israel was ever to be a light to the nations. The crack was their exile and slavery in Egypt. God said, as they were about to enter the land after 40 years in the wilderness, God said, "Do not oppress a stranger, for you know what it feels like to be a stranger. For you yourselves were once strangers in the land." Rabbi Jonathan Sacks hears in God's command the radical idea that care for the stranger is why the Israelites had to experience exile and slavery in Egypt before they entered the promised land and built their own nation. You will not succeed in caring for the stranger, God implies, until you yourselves know in your very bones and sinews what it feels like to be a stranger. Those who forget what it feels like to be a stranger, Sacks adds, eventually come to oppress strangers. And if the children of Abraham oppressed strangers, why, God asks, did I make them my covenantal partner? They, of course, did forget that they were strangers once. And then they forgot again. And they forgot again. And now it is as though their forgetting magnifies the fear of the stranger on every side of a multitude of divides in the Middle East. I think you could also say, in spite of our beginnings, that the experience of being a stranger is something we are better at forgetting than remembering. I have wondered so many times since 9/11 what might have been different had we paid attention to the biblical narratives in the words of the prophets in those days, asking ourselves how God might be using our wounded psyches and our enormous grief to the end that we might remember what it feels like to be vulnerable as the rest of the world is vulnerable. What if the terrorists intended for evil, God Father of Isaac's words, the people of the covenant must be strangers at home, so that they are able to make strangers feel at home. Only thus, he says, can they defeat the most powerful of all drives to evil, the sense of being threatened by the other. I know only enough these days to pay attention to the cracks in our common life, trusting that God is doing God's best to use them as openings for the light of the world to shine in the darkness. I think of a synagogue to whom we wrote last Sunday, thanks to Laura Brogan. After rocks had been thrown in their windows, shattering the glass as well as their sense of security. In a public letter to the anonymous person throwing the rocks, Rabbi Robin Frisch wrote, "Your acts of evil have resulted in more acts of kindness than I can count. And I know that even if you throw more rocks, the overwhelming generosity and support we receive from so many people will continue to inspire me and others to work toward creating a tolerant and safe society where people of all faiths can live and worship in security and peace." Light shining through the crowd. "You are the light of the world," Jesus says to the disciples and the hurting crowd. I am thinking now not corporately about this light, but about the light imparted to each of us by him and imparted to all of us gathered as his church. God does God's work with that which is broken, the mother wrote in the wake of her son's murder. God does God's work with that which is broken. It is when our hearts are broken that God sculpts our souls, prodding open the narrow entrances to the caves of our being. Put another way, the light that dwells in us cannot be the light of the world until it makes a way in us, often through pain, and opens us to our common humanity. Martin Luther spoke of this light as the indwelling Christ, mediated by practices of the Christian community that transform the faithful toward the manner of life that actively loves neighbor. Notice that Luther is speaking of religious practices that send us into the world rather than separating us from the world. We will talk together and practice one of those practices in the second hour, the practice of prayer. But as for another, he says, as those who are the abode of a broken and suffering God. In other words, the indwelling Christ is the dwelling of a broken and suffering God in us. As we are God's abode, one practice is simply being with the suffering, being with the suffering, as we are all suffering. This is difficult, Henry Nouwen writes, because it asks of us that we share in the other's vulnerability, enter with him or her into the experience of weakness and powerlessness, become part of uncertainty, and give up control and self-determination. Yet in this way, a Christian community becomes a healing community, Nouwen wrote, in the turbulence of the 1960s. another practice, according to Luther, is the Eucharist and the community created by it. The sacrament has no blessing and significance, Luther insisted, unless love grows daily and so changes a person that the person is made one with all others. Around the table, Christ is declared and given to all believers just as we are, with all that we are, works, sufferings, services, graces, possessions. Nothing is left out. The celebration of the sacrament is the celebration of the miracle of authentic transubstantiation, which means through love being changed into each other. Meaning, as I have said before, taking on the life of the other, assuming the burdens of the other, standing in the place of the shame of the other, accepting the other, difference of the other as one's own. Whether the other be rich or poor, male or female, weeping or lame, sighted or blind, gay or straight, broken in body or healthy, black or white, free or imprisoned, old or young, citizen or alien, in Christ we are being changed into the other, whom we otherwise might never know or notice, and one we have learned to turn our backs upon, often in Christ's name. Therefore, says Calvin, it is impossible for us to wound, despise, reject, injure, or in any way offend one of our brothers or sisters, but we at the same time wound, despise, reject, injure, and offend Christ in him or her. The indwelling Christ in the other. Now I'm ready to hear. If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, Isaiah said. Jesus said, let your light so shine. May God's light shine through the cracks of our broken hearts. May Christ's light shine through the cracks of his body, the church, so that we might be called.